Sort of invitation, we would appreciate that. We'll turn it over to you now.
It is so great to be with you guys. Let's take our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll be there in just one moment. I do have a lot of connections in various ways to this congregation. I think this is my first time to be able to teach for you, and I'm really, really thankful for the time to get to be together. So there's like 100 different ways I want to go, and I guess I'm going to start here. You guys know the song, Make Me a Servant, and we sang that tonight, and verse 2 and verse 3, you might have noticed, are not written by the same author. Verse 2 and verse 3 are written by a brother in Christ. Some of y'all know him, lives south of Nashville, Matthew Basford. For those that don't know, Matt Basford was just diagnosed with ALS, which gives him roughly 5 years to live. Matt is awesome. I've known him almost 20 years. If you sing the song Exalted, you know Exalted. Matt wrote Exalted. Every time you sing Make Me a Servant, every time you sing Exalted, can I just ask you to stop and say a little prayer for my friend Matt? Because he is living those verses. He is an amazing servant of God. And I wish you could know him. Tonight we're talking about a different servant of God, though. We're talking about Titus. And there's probably not a lot that I can teach you that is brand new about Titus, but that's not even my goal. My goal is to get you to be like Titus. And just knowing about him and being like him are light years apart. I am so glad we get to study together. And I want you to think a little bit about a day that me and Tracy, that's my wife, had gotten our first house, and we had one of these little, like, dirt cheap Weber grills to grill some hamburgers. And we set it on our tiny little back patio, like I'm some sure of you guys have done in college. And I'd never grilled with charcoal before. And I realized that grilling with charcoal is super easy if you go get a bottle of lighter fluid and just totally soak everything in lighter fluid. So I dropped a match on there and whoosh, the flames shoot up. Our job this weekend is to kind of put some lighter fluid in your spiritual life, but not to make the flames just shoot up, because you know what happens. As soon as that lighter fluid dies off, whoop, they come back down. The only way you get to actually grill edible hamburgers is if the coals themselves are changed. If the heat that lighter fluid made possible as an accelerant, if that heat actually gets in those coals, then you get to cook, right? You get to grill your burgers. So me and Eric are going to be here for a couple of days. But what really matters in our study is what is happening to your heart during those days and whether the heat from God's word is changing you from the inside out. So let's start here in Titus chapter 2. Pick up in verse 11. And I want you to walk through for a moment the concepts that are listed here that are going to allow us to be zealous for God the way Titus was. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let me break that into three parts. First, it's the grace of God has appeared. When we see God's grace on the cross and in the resurrection, that's a spark, right? That's like bringing that light, that match over to the grill. There's a spark. They're like, whoa, God, you would do that for me? And he literally says, it's appeared. It's epiphaneo. It's like big and obvious. His son on the cross. And based on that, look at the next thing he says, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Now that I've seen this thing that God was willing to do for me in giving his son, okay, well, there's just some worldly desires over here, and I can't do that anymore. Not if I'm loved like that. Not if there's a God that has that kind of grace. Like, I just can't do that. And every time I go back to those things, it's going to be like dumping a big old bucket of water on my spiritual fire. It will be extinguished. But if I've seen God's grace and I can deny those worldly desires, then something can start happening. Something can start changing in me. So look at the very next phrase, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. For those of you that have studied from the book of Titus before, you'll remember this island that where he's working in Crete, like this is not a super godly place. Can you imagine what kind of guy it takes to send this young preacher in, and this young preacher's got to go to the island, and he's got to get all these super worldly people and start getting them just to be completely transformed, to start living sensibly and godly in this present age. That is a huge, huge task. And I want you to see tonight that Titus is up to the task. Because if you want to do the fill in the blank thing, the first point here is that he is a servant. Not just of remarkable character, but of absolutely incredible character. The kind of guy that you can give this mission to. And as Titus continues here, Paul's writing to Titus, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus is that guy. Titus is zealous for good deeds. And I want us to see that in two main places tonight. The book of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll kind of come back and end here in Titus chapter 2. So let's talk about the zeal of Titus for a minute with this incredible character that he is serving with. Take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's read verse 5 down to verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 down to verse 7. Hey, I see that I can see from the back, so I don't have to stay up here. Great. Okay. Pick up in verse 5. Even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. That's Paul. I don't know if you often think about Paul as being like having fears deep down inside of him, but he totally did. Conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. When you think about Titus with me tonight, I want you to see that he was the right person to come into this situation where Paul is dealing with all these conflicts outside, all these fears inside. Have we had kind of 18 months of conflicts outside and fears inside? Yeah, we've kind of had that. Paul knows something about that. And Titus was actually the one guy who could come in there and encourage Paul when he was deeply discouraged. I want us to deal tonight with being more like Titus, because there is a difference between lighting an individual match versus lighting a bonfire that we can all like gather around and cook s'mores and enjoy the chocolate and get rid of the everything else. I just want the chocolate. Okay, like if you have a bonfire, that's a lot of things burning together. Paul is having this rough spot, this difficult time, and he actually needs a Titus to come lift him up. When I first started teaching on zeal, I would go to different churches and I would say, hey, listen, you really need to work on your zeal. Because number one, God wants you to be zealous. So it's a win if you do what God asks you to do. And number two, it'll be really good for lost people because they'll like see your light. And number three, it'll give God glory. And you know what? Every time I covered that, I was like, it's a win, win, win. No one cared. I mean, they cared, but they like sat there and kind of stared. Do you know what actually moves people to work on their zeal? This verse. Because one day, somebody you love needs you to do for them what Titus is doing for Paul. Paul, this incredible apostle, this guy that never stops, this guy that everybody looks to, he has a bad day, and it ends up being this young guy, Titus, that lifts him up. And there is going to be a close friend, an elder, a preacher, a parent that actually needs you to build them up. And here's kind of my thing. I'm totally mixing my metaphors. Let's imagine a basketball for a moment. Basketballs are made to bounce. And so you can actually push a basketball into something really hard and it bounces back. And so for the last 18 months, we've all been trying to bounce back. And it's like, we want to do this, but we can't, and we bounce back. And you got to go get this, and you bounce back. And you have to have a mask for that, and you bounce back. Like, we've all been trying to bounce back. But that same basketball, take all the air out, and it's deflated. Thud. Right? Titus is the guy in this text that reinflates Paul. Because life is hard, and you are going to run into hard things, and you're going to need to be able to bounce back. And it takes somebody like Titus to come in and fill us back up. And I don't know exactly what that is for you. Maybe it's singing like we've already enjoyed tonight. Maybe it's time where you're just praying one-on-one with a close friend. Maybe it's a really great Bible class. I ask all my preacher buddies, like, what do you love to preach the most? And my friend Marshall, he said, I love to preach on the logical patterns of Paul. That is not what most people say, but that's what fills his basketball back up. You need to be prepared to be that guy for somebody else. So Titus is this incredible servant because he's able to step in and do this for Paul. Not only is he doing this for Paul, but look with me at verse 7 again. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me. Paul had asked Titus, hey, you know that church at Corinth, the one I wrote 1 Corinthians to, the one that has like the longest list of problems in most of the entire New Testament? Hey, Titus, would you go to that big problem church over there and just, you know, look around and see how they're doing and come back and tell me? You don't just send anybody on that job, right? You don't just send anybody into that. He is the guy that can travel to this troubled church and not bring back a rosy, naive, overly optimistic, oh yeah, Paul, they're fine. He's the one that can actually go and say, did you guys repent? Did you fix this? Like Paul wrote you 1 Corinthians, what'd you do with it? Hey, you need to straighten up a little bit. How do y'all feel about Paul? Are you holding a grudge because he told you some really hard things in that lesson? Or are you still like submitting to the authority of an apostle? What do you really think about Paul? And he didn't need to just come back with a generic, rosy, naive report. He was the guy that had to find the truth because souls were at stake. That's awesome. I mean, who do you give a job like that to? You give it to a Titus. He is an incredible servant. And not only this, but to observe and report their true condition, exactly what is happening on the ground. Skip ahead to Titus chapter 2 for a second. To Titus chapter 2, at the very beginning of that little bitty epistle, you remember in Titus chapter 2 that he talks about older men and older women and younger men. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Right? There's a wisdom, there's a sensibleness that Titus is supposed to be urging other young men towards because he himself possesses it. It was necessary for him to be like this sensible, level-headed kind of guy when he went to Corinth. So in this whole picture of him as a servant, we start to see the teamwork that existed between Paul and Titus. That Paul would be able to send him to these different places. That Paul could count on him to bring a reliable report. That Paul could count on him even to build him up and encourage him when he was having a really hard time. Are you going to do that? Not just learn about it, but actually do it. The more we know Titus, the more equipped we're going to be to make that change. But secondly, Titus is a servant that is ready for action. Come over one page in 2 Corinthians to chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. Look at this key text. We learn more about Titus here in 2 Corinthians than we really do the book that's addressed to him. This is where we get to see the kind of things he was interested in. And he was the guy that was absolutely ready for action. Chapter 8, verse 6. We urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. What's Paul talking about? Well, it's collecting the funds, right, to send back to the saints in Jerusalem that are suffering and in need. And Titus, he was interested in that. He's like, yeah, I'll help. But not just an I'll help attitude. Like, now you've got to finish it. So verse 6, he's going to finish this gracious work. Come down with me to verse 16. So thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we've sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our readiness. Taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. And as for Titus, so pause for just a second. Titus gets to hang out with this famous guy. We don't know exactly who it is. It might be somebody like Luke. It might be somebody like Barnabas. But it's clearly somebody that the church is like, you can trust this guy with the gospel. Titus fits in with somebody of that caliber. So now he says in verse 23, as for Titus, this other guy, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Titus is ready to go. Look at the things that Paul can count on Titus for in this particular text. Not only to bring this report and to like refresh him when he's stressed out, but he's the one that is going to complete what he starts. How are you at that? I mean, really, how are you at it? Like, if you're writing that English paper that your teacher has requested, and it's due next Thursday, on Tuesday, you've got 80% of it done. And you got 48 hours to finish. Do you slap together the last minimum? Do you, like, increase the font size a little bit or change the margins to just stretch it out to make it the 7 pages that was the bare minimum requirement? Like, do you do the last 20%? Or do you actually give that project your full energy from start to finish? I'm one of those people that I love to start something, but I have to watch myself. I can get to that last 10% and be like, good enough. Close enough. That's not Titus. Titus is the guy that finishes what he starts. Not only do we see that Paul was urging him to do that in verse 6, and yes, I'm urging you to have that kind of character to finish what you start, but look at verse 16. He is the one that takes initiative and takes advice. In verse 16, it says, the same earnestness on your behalf was in the heart of Titus. God had stirred up Titus to say, no, we can't ignore this. Like, there are people starving. There are Christians here that need us. And we cannot sleep at night until we do something about this. And getting started is like, yes, we got to do something. But then actually getting the money all pulled together, actually getting the money delivered faithfully and safely all the way across the Mediterranean, that's a bigger job. Titus is the one that has that initiative, and Titus is the one that's willing to listen to someone like Paul to say, let's finish what we started. I love the initiative that he's willing to take there. Verse 17, he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Notice that both verse 16 and 17 use this word earnestness to talk about Titus. I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's like some random accident that when we're reading in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 about a people that are zealous for good deeds, or Titus 3 about everybody being ready for every good deed, that Paul would say that to Titus, because he's the kind of guy that knows what that looks like. He's living it. He's the kind of guy that is earnest. He has an earnest heart, and it's stirred up by God, and it's stirred up by the apostles. Now, verse 18 and 19 are interesting. Because who do you really want beside you in this task? Those of us that have studied the book of Acts, we remember how Paul and Barnabas got in a disagreement about whether or not John Mark should go with them on the second missionary journey, right? Because did he finish what he started? Not really. Is Titus still? Yeah, Titus will, but John Mark, not so much. But here, Titus is of such caliber and character that he can be with these other faithful, hand-picked like servants of the church, and he doesn't embarrass anybody. Can you do that? Like if the elders were all having dinner together and you happen to be visiting in their home and they're, oh, come on, sit down, hang out with us for a little while. Could you like sit there and not say anything stupid in front of all the elders? And I don't mean don't joke around with them. They love you. But could you like hang out with them? Titus could. You know, if the deacons are all in the middle of a project and they need an extra pair of helping hands, or the ladies are all working on vacation Bible school and they need an extra pair of helping hands, can you actually rise up, step in where you're needed, and not stand out like a sore thumb? Titus could. And that just tells us a lot about his actual character. He was able to work alongside these incredible leaders, and that takes respect and that takes dignity. I'll tell you my favorite definition for dignity, and those of you that know Brother Pope, for the years that he preached here, I studied with him for a couple of years, and Curtis Pope told me this. He said, dignity is treating fun things fun and serious things serious. So if I'm going to Camp Tennessee, we're going to have fun on the slip and slide. But if I'm doing a funeral, don't you think my behavior will be a little bit different? You know, at a funeral, it's time to take serious things serious. That's dignity. And Titus has this quality that, yes, he's a young man, and yes, he's a go-getter, and yes, he stirs up the fires of the people there at Corinth and at Crete, but he also knows, hey, we've got an important job to do here. And when it's time to take it seriously, he brings that dignity to the work. Now look at verse 20. Let me just ask you to read verse 20 and 21 and guess what Philip is thinking. I mean, you don't have to say it out loud, but just read verse 20 and 21 for a second. And why in the world would we want to actually pull something about those verses and apply them to Titus? Some people are extremely talented at the job that they have. Let's take an electrician. Right? And this is the guy that can come to your house and he can fix all your like messed up wires, and he can do it without electrocuting himself, and he can make sure that you can turn on like the coffee maker and the washing machine at the same time and no circuits blowing. Like, just a good quality electrician. Some people are great at their job and their skill. And people like that often go in business for themselves. They're like, hey, why should I work for anybody else? I'm the one doing all of this stuff, and I'm going to start my own company. And you know what? They go out of business in like 6 months because they can't use QuickBooks and they can't pay their taxes and they can't balance a spreadsheet to save their life. Now, they can wire up your whole house, but they're just not really good with finances. Titus is the guy that, yes, he's good at preaching and teaching, but he also, in verse 20 and 21, is totally trustworthy. That they can take a bunch of money and send him off and never see him again and know that when he gets to Jerusalem, every penny will be accounted for. It's one thing to have a skill and a talent. It's another thing to actually be financially responsible. And you're going to learn a lot about that while you're in college, aren't you? I can still remember the Hard Rock Cafe t-shirt I got for the first credit card I signed up for. And it's like, why did I didn't need a credit card. Please, guys, please make wise financial decisions. Because the truth is, you don't think that that's going to extinguish your zeal, but it can. The bad financial decisions you make, the burden of debt you get yourself into from a young age, can have a crushing impact on your spiritual zeal later. Titus is the guy that is paying attention, and he can do the work, and he can handle the finances honorably. So how does Paul sum this up? In verse 22 and in verse 24, we've sent them off. They're going to be even more diligent. We have a great confidence in them. Verse 23, he is my partner and he is my fellow worker. We want that to be able to be said about you guys. You are not in Bowling Green just to hang out. You are in Bowling Green to serve. People have poured into you for your whole life. They've had teen devos, right? They've done VBS. You've gone through the high school class at your church probably. Like, you've had people pour into you your whole life. It is your turn to start pouring into others. Not because you're an elder or like you're not at your highest maturity, but it is time. It is absolutely time for you to start thinking about how you pour into others. You've got to be ready for action. So then our third thing, you need to look at the picture that's either on the handout or on the screen. Here's a topographical map of the island of Crete. And you might think, hey, what a cushy assignment. He got assigned to a beautiful island. I don't know how many of you might know Ken McDaniel. I think he's in Springfield, Illinois right now. But he was at Fiji. I remember meeting him at a gospel meeting up in Louisville. And I walked in and I said, hi. And he's like, I'm Ken. I was like, where do you preach? He's like, well, I've been preaching in Fiji. And I was like, whoa, if only you could find a nice place to preach. He says, I just did. It's called Kentucky. Fiji was rough. Fiji is not an easy place to be an evangelist. And it sounds exotic. And Crete might seem exotic, but do you remember what Paul challenged Titus to do? Go over to Titus chapter 1 with me. Titus chapter 1. What was he told his mission was on this island? Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. What Titus is doing here is not just going to one church in one place to appoint elders, but he's got to zigzag across this whole island. There's only two ways I can think of you're going to do that. He's either hiking over those literal mountains, or he's having to get on a boat and go from port to port to port. But whether he's using a boat or he's hiking, this was no beach vacation. This was hard work. Like, it would be fun to hike some of those hills, but he's got a lot weighing on his mind because appointing elders is no easy job. And doing it in all these different places is no easy job. So when we think about Titus in chapter 1, verse 4 down to verse 16, I want you to see first that this is a guy that is bringing his zeal to a challenging place. And there's going to be some challenging places that you're going to encounter during college. Some challenging conversations with your roommates. Some challenging decisions about moral purity and lines that you have to draw. Some challenging circumstances where people are going to press you on your faith. Why do you believe that is wrong? Why don't you participate in these things? And we have to be that zealous Christian like Titus, who is right there on the front lines, ready to do the right thing. Let's talk about the task for a moment. It is not easy to appoint elders in a church, especially a church that is without elders. And especially on this island. Back up in Titus chapter 1 and look with me at verse 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised from long ages ago. Look at the end of verse 1, the knowledge of truth. And the end of verse 2, God who cannot lie. This letter begins reminding Titus, you need the truth, you've got to emphasize the truth. Why? Because it's an island full of liars. We see that in verse 12. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So in an island full of people that are dishonest, go find some honest people and appoint them as elders, not an easy job. And not only go find some honest people in an island full of dishonest people, but find people of such great character, as he says in verse 9, that they are able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. You've got a lot of greedy false teachers siphoning people away from the church for their own glory, their own pride, and their own pocketbook. And Titus is supposed to go find men that are willing to stand firm and strong against that kind of culture. That's not easy. And then you look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 4, that they may encourage the young women. Titus's job is not only to be able to help these older men serve as faithful elders, but it's to help the older women start bridging the gaps back down to the younger women. To help the older women come alongside the younger women and say, hey, actually, this is how you should help raise your kids. And actually, this is how you should help develop a friendship, a phileo kind of love with your husband. There's like all of this work he has to do to build these connections between the young and the old. And then look at chapter 3. Not only is he traveling all over the island, not only has he got to appoint elders out of a bunch of liars, and does he have to get bridges built between young and old, but verse 12, chapter 3, 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. When Zenas and Apollos show up, make sure you dust off the guest bedroom because you've got to help them out too. So he's got this really big job to do, plus he's getting ready to have company. Titus just has a lot to do here. He's doing it on a challenging schedule because these guys are coming, and soon he's going to like pass the baton over to Artemis or Tychicus, whoever kind of takes his place. This guy is amazing. And I want you to see him more because a couple of things happen when we spend time with people like Titus, and this is our final slide. Number one, I look at a guy like Titus and I say, what's gotten into him? Like, who signs up for this? Who volunteers to go do jobs this hard? And the answer to what has gotten into him is Jesus. The English word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word entheos. You hear it, right? Entheos, enthusiasm. And break entheos down. N, E-N, is just like our I-N. It's in. And what's theos? God. Theology. God. In theos is enthusiasm. In theos is God inside of you. In theos, the word, was literally used to describe people that are acting strange. It's like they have something inside of them. It's like they're possessed by a spirit or by a demon. And you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Don't be filled with alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Have entheos. Have God inside of you. Titus has that. And that just makes me want to be more like him. It just makes that fire burn stronger inside of me. It also makes me want to plan and initiate good works with other brothers and sisters. He has this initiative. He's like, there's this big need, and we've got to meet it, and I can't possibly meet it alone. So guys, let's talk about this. How are we going to meet this together? Because these are our brothers and sisters. We've got to help them. I have to brag on one of my buddies, Jack Johnson, back in Atlanta. This guy just is amazing. He's not one of our paid evangelists. He is a deacon. But he decided on his own initiative to go rent the pavilion at the park across from Walmart and to get four different Bible teachers from Embry Hills, each one to teach a quarter of the life of Christ. And then there was another Christian lady, and she was a graphic designer, and he asked her to create a postcard. And then he got like six or eight guys all organized to pass those thousands of postcards. He got her to design, and he had printed to pass those out to all the neighborhoods there around Walmart. And this was all in December when people are thinking about, quote unquote, baby Jesus, right? They're thinking about Jesus, and he's got all these thousands of postcards passed out, inviting them to this study where he's organized four other teachers to come teach it. And he's being more evangelistic than the evangelist. And I'm hanging out with Jack and I'm like, I need to up my game. And then he's like, hey, we need to go camping. And he sends out an email not just to a couple of guys, but to every single man in our whole congregation. And 60 guys all go camping. And he goes and gets this guy to teach the Bible study Friday night and this guy to teach the Bible study Saturday morning. And like he's just lining it all up. And people like that they're people like Titus. And they spark this in us to say, no, there is more that we can do, and there's more that we can do together. It makes me want to step up and fill those roles that are needed. To look around and say, yeah, somebody needs to go give their best to that. Somebody needs to bring everything they have. They need to learn it, they need to pay attention to it, and they need to do it to the maximum ability that they can bring. Because Titus is the guy that he brings that. And he's not waiting around for somebody to just assign him a job. He sees the need and he jumps in to meet it. I want people like that in my life. And I know you want people like that with you. And we all try to be that to some extent, but we can get so surrounded by all the negativity and all of the distractions out there. But Titus is dropped in Crete, and he decides, I'm not going to get distracted. And I'm not going to be just like all these Cretans that are liars and lazy and gluttonous. I'm going to be zealous for good deeds. That needs to be me. And that needs to be you. Maybe you already knew some of these things about Titus, but the bigger challenge is to go be like Titus. And if you know tonight that you're so far away, then I would tell you it is that spark that Jesus puts in us that makes it possible. It's the fact that he gave his life on the cross to create us as his special people. Titus 2:14 said it's a people that he has purified and taken possession of that are zealous. You know what my grandmother would do? My grandmother would go to yard sales and buy a bunch of random picture frames. And she would take all these random picture frames, and she wouldn't just clean them up and sell them on eBay. She would take all these random picture frames and she would paint them all gold, because that's what she liked. But she'd get gold spray paint. She'd make them all match. And then she'd put in pictures of all of her grandchildren, and she would put them in a place of honor on the staircase in her home. She purchased them. She purified them. She didn't get rid of them. She took possession of them to be something special to her. And what Jesus wants to do is purchase you and purify you and have you in his family, zealous for good deeds. So if you want to begin that walk tonight, then come forward as we stand and sing.